You have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning. We'll be in James chapter 5. Certainly thankful for the song portion of service this morning and thankful for Brother Doug's prayer, and ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord would be glorified this morning. We'll start reading in verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Verse 10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." What a wonderful blessing we have here as we are quickly wrapping up the book of James. For this whole year, we've been going through the book of James, and when I started out, I said that James was like the George Foreman of the Bible. He comes out punching and swinging and really hits us hard as far as our responsibilities as God's people. But I'm thankful as we come here toward the end of James, we have a wonderful word of encouragement here from this writer. And if you want to title the message this morning, you could title it, "Nobody Panic, Jesus is Coming." Brother Doug mentioned in his prayer our country and the calamities that we are facing in our country today. And it seems that every day that goes by, there's more and more turmoil, more and more discord in our country. You think about it from a religious perspective. We live in a time where many elements of our society talk about tolerance, but it seems to be toleration of everything except godly values, toleration of everything except God's word. A few days ago, after a long battle, there was a granite monument with the Ten Commandments placed in. I can't even remember what capital and what state, but there were Ten Commandments that were placed after a lot of legal wrangling, and there was finally a judgment that, as citizens of this country, we had a right to express that. Less than 24 hours later, somebody came through and drove over that monument and filmed it while they were doing it and took great joy in those things. Those are the days that we're living in. We're living in days where there's not a lot of reverence for God's word. Those that are trying to adhere to God's word, they're looked down upon as being intolerant and ignorant. And I don't know about you, but after a while that can start becoming distressing, especially when you try to do the right thing and you want to raise your family with godly values. It can become distressing after a while. It seems at times that evil and chaos are prevailing. Goodness and righteousness is not the norm. It's not what's winning the day, if you will. And aside from that, when we start thinking about our own lives and the many times we fall short of God's standard, I don't know about you, but it grieves me. Those times in my life grieves me and troubles me. And just being honest this morning, we have those times where we ask ourselves the question, you know, why even try? I fail so many times. I fall so short of the standard of God's word. I've been listening to the sermons from the book of James, and I see my great shortcomings. I see how I've failed. I've seen the decisions that I've made and how there's been consequences because of those decisions. Well, the good news, James tells us here, don't panic. He says, remember, Jesus is coming. Isn't that wonderful to know in this world that we live in today where we see traditional values that they're no longer held as the standard and they're the exception instead of the rule, when God's word is mocked the way that it is today and ignored and put on the back burner. It's a wonderful blessing to know that the Lord's coming back. Now I want to tell you, as I look in my own heart and see how far short I've fallen of God's standard and how I fail on so many occasions, it's a blessing to know that the Lord is coming back. James was writing to God's people. We've gone through the book of James and we've seen James in teaching us as God's people how we're to be walking in His ways, walking and His statutes, and using our tongues to honor God, using the resources that God has given us in an honorable way. Well, the blessing we see here as James is wrapping up this letter, he reminds us of the coming of the Lord. And that's to be our motivator. That's to be our encouragement. Our world, and yes, the Word of God teaches us that as the Lord's return draws near, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. We understand by nature, we have this battle with the flesh that we're going to have until the Lord comes back. But James says, be patient, the Lord is returning. And I can't help but be struck by the timeliness of James's message. This was written many, many, many years ago. But is not what James is writing here, is it not relevant to us today? James says that as God's people, we are called to endure the challenges of life in a God-honoring way. Now, as we wrap up the book of James, he goes into eschatology. Eschatology is speaking about the return of the Lord. And I want to tell you, that's the linchpin in us pushing forward here in this world, to understand that the Lord is coming back, that He's going to come back and call us home, that He's going to come back and right the wrongs in this world. My friends, there are those that mock the name of God today, and that guy that drove over that monument that had the Ten Commandments, he was mocking God, but the Bible teaches us that one day his knee's going to bow and his tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord is coming back, and He's going to right the wrong. That's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to me personally to know that though I fall short, someday I'm going to put off this body of death that I drag around that disappoints me on so many occasions. James says, the Lord is coming back. Don't fear. Don't panic. Be patient. The Lord is coming back. You know, first of all, I want us to look, James chapter 5 and verse 9. One of the things, and I think this is important for us to look at as God's people, is that, again, He's giving us a reminder as His church. He's giving us a reminder as the body of Christ. And he puts this passage in between what seems to be three reminders. But in verse 9, James says this. Now, I want to hit this first because I believe it's important. And it repeats what James has already mentioned several times. It deals with how we treat one another as God's people. Now, in one of his final words towards how we interact with one another as God's people, James says in verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Now, James tells us that, you know, the Lord is coming back. James has already shown us that this world that we live in is a world of trials and tribulations. Experience teaches us that, doesn't it? That we're going to struggle in this world. I'm thankful for my secular employment, but I'm faced every day with the reality that we live in a sin-cursed earth. I love the community that I live in. I love my family, but every day I'm reminded of the exceeding sinfulness of this world. My friends, as Brother David said, we are blessed as God's people to have this place and have one another as encouragement during those times. So James says here to God's people, to us, he says, grudge not one against the other, brethren. Well, what does it mean to grudge against one another. The word grudge here literally means for us not to gripe and groan with one another. Right. The word grudge, it literally means to sigh. Now let's be honest. Don't look around. Don't point at anybody. But is there not times where we have people in our lives when we see them walk through the door or we see them come into our proximity, we just sigh. Oh, they're here again. Well, you know, there's people like that in the world, isn't there? I was in a restaurant the other day. They had a sign up behind the cashier. They said we enjoy all of our customers. We enjoy some when they come, and we enjoy some when they leave. You know, that's just the way it is in the world. Sometimes we have people in the world that they come around, and we just groan. Well, James says here that as God's people, we shouldn't be that way. We need to be cultivating relationships in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where we have an attitude of love and kindness and patience towards one another. And I believe James is reminding us of this because you won't find it in the general world. You won't find it in the general populace. You know, in Baker County School District, there's just going to be people that we're going to serve, but it's like, oh, here they come again. But as God's people, we need to be cultivating love and fellowship and casting a mantle of charity upon one another because we need each other in this world. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't moan and groan about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that's easy to do. It's a lot more challenging to encourage and be patient and lovingly lead your brother or sister in Christ. That's what we're called to do, though. Not groan against them. You know, the word groaning, it carries a connotation. Remember in Romans chapter 8, it's speaking about prayer, speaking about our relationship with the Lord. The Lord makes intercessions for us. The Bible says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yeah. You know, the groanings that we need to have are carrying out our petitions, carrying out our problems, carrying out our relationship, carrying our relationship issues to the Lord. Yeah. And here's what James says, grudge not or groan not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Remember what he said in James chapter 4? James chapter 4 and verse 11, what does he say as far as our relationship with one another? He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Right. Now he's reminding us, grudge not one against another. He said, remember what he says? When we do that, what do? We judge the law. We put ourselves above the law of God. And he reminds us here that we're not to do that. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The Lord is not pleased when we groan against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We cultivate the attitude that, oh, here they are again. I don't want to be around this person. We need one another as God's people. Amen. And I tell you, this world, as it waxes worse and worse, we're going to need one another more. He says, grudge not one against another. We're going to need one another more and more as the times grow difficult here in this world. And I believe those times are coming as we see the darkness continue to encroach in our world. So going back a little bit in verse 7, James gives us some wonderful instruction. How are we to endure persecution? How are we to endure the trials of this world? Well, James starts by mentioning in verse 7 the attribute of patience. He says in James 5 and verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Patience is a challenging thing, isn't it? You know, the difficulties and challenges that come to develop patience in our lives isn't a pleasant thing. You know, sometimes we jokingly say, I'm not going to pray for patience because I understand what it takes to have patience. Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God tells us as disciples of Christ that we are to be patient in the Lord. Now, this word patience here, if you go back to the Greek, this word patient is synonymous to what word we use to talk about a thermos. You know what a thermos is? When I was a kid, you had a lunchbox and you had a thermos. Now, today you have the Yeti cups or the equivalent of the Yeti cups. A thermos is, what's a thermos used for? It's used to insulate and keep something warm on the inside. You know, you'll put soup or coffee in your thermos, and it keeps it on the inside. It keeps it warm. Now, what James is saying here when he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren," he's saying that as God's people, the anxiety, the turmoil, the fears, he says we're to keep them on the inside by the grace of God and not let them affect our walk here in this world. He says, "Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Why are we to be patient in this world? You say, "Brother Michael, somebody's wronged me, or somebody's wronged one of my family members. Why should I be patient?" Well, James says, because the Lord is coming back. And here's where our patience lies. The Lord is coming back, and he will take care of the problems that are affecting us here in this world. I tell you, there is a sweet freedom in that when we embrace that truth, that the Lord will fight our battles. That person that has wronged you or hurt you or wronged someone that you've loved, the Lord is going to take care of that, is what James is saying. He's saying, you don't take the fight into your own hands. You leave it to the Lord. Now, we try to resolve conflicts and difficulties and hurts and trials in this world, but there comes times where we just have to put it into the Lord's hands. James says we're to be patient in the midst of trials. We're to be patient because the Lord is coming. James doesn't say here, fixate on that hurt. Meditate and dwell on your problems. James doesn't say that. James doesn't say, let that hurt that someone else has caused you define your life. James doesn't say, let the mistakes that you've made in the past define who you are. No, James says, be patient because the Lord is coming back. Now, he gives us an illustration. He says in verse 7, he says, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." Apparently, James understood something about agrarian society. Now, if you think about the climate in Palestine and the seasons in Palestine, the farmers during that time, they sow their crops about the end of October or the 1st of November. They sow them during the times when the early rains will come. Now, you think about James's time, they didn't have elaborate irrigation systems that would water the crops. Those farmers, those husbandmen, they were absolutely dependent upon God for the latter rain needed for the crops to fruit. And that would happen, if I remember correctly, sometime between March and April. That's a long time when you think about it, isn't it? From October to March. That's a long time of waiting. And those of you that have farmed for a living or grew up on a farm where you depended upon that whatever was raised to feed you through the next year, that takes a lot of faith. Yeah. But James says here, you be patient like the husbandman. You be patient like the farmer and wait for the precious fruits of the earth. Wait until the Lord blesses and takes care of things. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We have that promise in the natural sense in God's word that the Lord is going to provide seed time and harvest. He says, have patience and wait. He's saying in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, have patience in the Lord who blesses with the former rain, the early rain, and blesses with the latter rain. He says, just stay calm. The Lord will handle it. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, but that's so hard for us to apply, isn't it?
That's right.
You know, I remember one time as a young man, I had gone and watched a movie. I don't even remember what the movie was, but I'd gone to the movie theater and watched this movie. And later on, well, to date myself, sometime later, the movie would come out on video cassette. And I remember sitting with a friend of mine and watching this movie. It was a suspenseful movie. The people who hadn't watched it, they were fretting over what was going to happen. And, I'd seen the movie, and I was trying to bite my tongue not to give it away, but I knew everything was going to be resolved. Well, my friends, as God's people, we know everything is going to be resolved. We've read the end of the book. We know how it ends. Now, as God's people, we need to apply that and be patient in the midst of our trials. How do things end? Well, James has already said, the Lord is coming back. He's going to make all things right. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't want us to ever get so sophisticated, so hoity-toity that we forget that simple truth. You know, we like to try to solve our problems. We like resolution for everything in our lives. Well, it's not going to happen here in this world. But it's going to happen when the Lord returns. So he says, we're to be patient. You're suffering because of the decisions of others. Be patient. You've created problems in your own life because of straying away from God's word. And you're trying to do the right thing now, but you're still suffering consequences. Be patient in the Lord. Be patient is what he says. Then he says, as you go on in verse 8, he reminds us again to be patient. Notice, he says, be ye also patient. Verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Patience is being able to trust in God and not let your circumstances dictate your actions, dictate your responses here in this world. Now he says that we're also to have courage in the Lord. Be patient and establish your hearts. Again, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The word establish, or as we would say today, establish, it means to stabilize or strengthen. You know, when we talk about the Word of God and we talk about different theological concepts and, we talk about eschatology, we don't just use those words to show how smart we are or to engage in just theological dialogues. It's real. I want to tell you, the coming of the Lord should be a stabilizing force in our lives. Now, I want to tell you again that's hard to apply with this flesh that we bear about. You know, we allow the trials and tribulations and difficulties of this life. We allow it to bring instability and discord in our lives. But James says we're to establish our hearts. We're to stabilize our hearts in the truth that the Lord is coming back. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for, and this word for here carries the connotation of because. You could read this, establish your hearts because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord is coming back. And James is saying he's coming back soon. His return is imminent. His return is near to us as God's people. Right. Now, he also talks about the coming of the Lord. You know, the verbiage that he uses here, it's not just some casual visitor that's going to come. The word coming here, the Greek word is parousia. And the word parousia in Greek times carried the connotation of a royal visitor coming to the community. You know, if I come to your house, you'd probably be glad to see me, but you're not going to make a lot of preparations. I wouldn't expect you to. But if President Donald Trump, you got a call from the White House and somebody said, the president's going to come to your house at supper time next Wednesday, you're going to make some different preparations than if Brother Michael came, aren't you? You're going to probably get out the fine china. You're going to dust off the cabinets a little bit more. Well, when we think about when he says that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh,
That's the emphasis that he wants us to have. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. Not some mere earthly president or earthly ruler, but the Lord himself is coming back. Amen. To set things right. Amen. The parousia, the royalty is coming, is what James is saying. And we need to understand that as God's people. You know, I've met older folks that have grown not totally away from the church, but I know older folks that have become somewhat disappointed with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days that we're living in today. I've had conversations with folks, older folks, that say, "Well, Brother Michael, I can remember when the church was a lot stronger than it is now. I can remember when you couldn't seat everybody in the house. People would have to stand at the windows to hear the priest's word. I can remember when we had so many more churches, but we have little churches now and churches closing their doors." And, you know, so we have to be careful not to adopt that doom or and gloom attitude. But I want to tell you, my friends, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises.
That's right.
You know, the cause of Christ in certain areas may be weak, but that's not the Lord's fault.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, we have something to look forward to now. We have something to look forward to in the future. The Lord is coming back. I remember reading about Benjamin Franklin, some of his writings when after the Revolutionary War and those founding fathers, they were getting together to decide what kind of government we were going to have. It's 1787, the Continental Congress met together. And Ben Franklin, he was an old man by that time. I believe he was in his 80s, if I remember correctly. And he writes about sitting in those meetings as those men were trying to figure out what kind of government we were going to have. And he said that he sat behind George Washington. George Washington was kind of sitting on an elevated place like this, and said that Washington was sitting in a chair that had a sun carved into the back of it. And Ben Franklin said, "As I sat there and listened to the proceedings, I would wonder, with our young nation, was the sun going up on it, or was the sun going down on it?" He said, "At times I had my doubts. I thought that the sun was going down on this young nation." My friends, I want you to understand, as far as the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun ain't going down, it's coming up. And our Lord is coming back. Don't get into the doom and gloom mentality. We take courage, we establish ourselves in the fact that the King is coming back soon. And what a blessing. We can take more courage today because every day that ticks off here in this world is a day sooner that he's going to be back.
Amen.
The sun is never going to set on God's kingdom. We need to be excited about that.
Right.
We need to establish our hearts in that truth. James would go on. Verse 10, he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Now, here's something that we need to consider as God's people today. And I remember somebody told me this a long time ago, and it stuck with me. You know, as God's people, he hasn't necessarily called us to be successful in every endeavor that we engage in this world. You know, you think about the ministry. You know, you turn on the television, and you see these mega churches that just tens of thousands of people are flocking in. And, you know, doctrinal issues aside, you know, you see that and you start wondering sometimes, well, I'm not seeing an in gathering like I would have. You know, as a member of the church, you know, we go through seasons and you say, well, the church doesn't seem to be growing like it ought to. Well, understand, God has not called us to be successful all the time, but he's called us to be faithful, hasn't he? You know, you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, spoke for some 40 years. And he was generally rejected and suffered at the hands of God's people because he was bringing God's word to them. Isaiah, he was rejected by God's people. Isaiah spoke about the coming judgment of God, and Israel just generally said, no, we're not going to have any of what you're saying. You know, those prophets, as far as worldly success, they weren't successful, but they were faithfully following God's word. I think about the time of Elijah when he slew those prophets of Baal, and Jezebel comes and says, I'm going to take your life. You know, he was discouraged, but eventually he was encouraged of the Lord. In the midst of your discouragements, be established in the fact that the Lord is coming back. In the midst of our faults and failures, in the midst of persecution in this world, the Lord is coming back. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example, notice here, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. You're suffering? Well, the prophets of old suffered as they went to speak God's word. You're being afflicted and you're trying to do the right thing. Don't be disheartened. Be patient. Be established in that. In spite of whatever troubles may come, keep your eyes focused on the truth. The Lord is coming back. Right. He goes on in verse 11. He says, you see here, we're to have patience. We're to have courage or be established in the things of God. Now in verse 11, James is going to talk about endurance. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James says we're to endure. I've been in the process of reading a book that's chronicling the crisis that we have in our nation today with many of our young people that are coming up. Many of our young people, they're not brought up to have fortitude like generations past. They've been brought up not to in such a way where they don't have the endurance to follow through on some of the things that older generations just took as a standard of living. We live in the day where 30-year-olds are still living in their parents' basements. And if they don't get just what they want in a job, they'll quit that job and not have any other prospects. And we live in a time today where people can become quickly offended if somebody says something that goes against their notions or their viewpoints. Well, I want to tell you, James says, as God's people, we are to have endurance. And our endurance isn't in the philosophies of the world, but it's in the truths of God's word. James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. The word endure literally means to remain under something. Well, what are we to remain under in the midst of trials and tribulations and persecutions and disappointments? We're to remain under our Lord, under the God of this Bible. Remember how James started out this book. What did he say in James chapter 1 and verse 2? He says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, he's not saying be happy about trials and temptations, but he's saying to remain under God, stay under God, and don't run away from God. We need spiritual fortitude today. We need spiritual endurance that says, when things don't go my way, I'm going to trust in the Lord in the same way that I trust in Him when everything is going right. James gives us another illustration. We saw the illustration of the farmer. We saw the illustration of the prophets. Now he gives us the illustration of Job. He says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now, you would be hard-pressed, you know, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, and the way that he suffered in this world, you would be hard-pressed to find someone that suffered like Job did. Amongst men, you would be hard-pressed to find someone that suffered as much as he did. Job lost everything. He lost everything that he had financially. You can go back and read for yourself. Job was a wealthy man. Job was a prominent man. He lost everything, his ways to make a living for his family. He lost his family. All of his children were killed. the emotional loss as you read the words of Job, some of the most heartbreaking scripture, as you see Job dialoguing with his miserable comforters. Job lost it all. Very quickly, Job lost it all, if you read in Job chapter 1. But I ask you a question. How did Job respond in the midst of unimaginable loss? Did Job say, well, I'm walking away from God now. This isn't fair. I'm being mistreated. I'm not getting what I deserve. I've been an upright man. Did Job say that? Did Job say, I'm done with it? Now, what did Job say? Job chapter 1 and verse 22, with all of this, losing his family, losing his livelihood, losing everything that he had. The Bible says this about Job. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job is an example of spiritual endurance. I don't ever want to minimize any suffering that people are going through. Suffering is real. And the suffering that you're going through, why I can sympathize with you, there's a certain level where I can't empathize with what you're going through. If I've not been through it, especially. But I want to tell you, whatever you're going through, God is greater than the problem that you're dealing with. Job, it says here, in all of this, losing everything, losing his physical health, losing his children, losing his livelihood, he sinned not and he did not charge God foolishly. We see in Job chapter 2, you would think, well, Job had his wife still. Was Job's wife encouraging to him during this time? No, she told him in I believe verse 9, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? She's essentially saying, Job, just end it all. Well, what did Job say? Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Job said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? He says, shall we? Notice this. Now, this is crucial to understanding the challenges and trials of this life. He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What Job was saying is that in this world, we shall have trials and tribulations. In this world, we will suffer loss. We will suffer disappointment. And here, Job's wife, she's disappointed. But we see here, he did not sin with his lips. But to fast forward, what happens with Job? Well, we see in Job chapter 42, God blesses. Job exhibited those characteristics, didn't he? Now, Job was a man just like we are. Job had his faults, but Job had patience in the Lord. Job had courage in the Lord. And Job established himself in the things of the Lord. And some of the most, you see some of the most tragic passages in God's Word in the book of Job, but there's also some of the most beautiful words. When you get to Job chapter 42... notice what it says. Job chapter 42 and verse 10. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave, notice here, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. One commentator said that at this point, Job was now twice the man with half the pride. My friends, our Lord is faithful to meet our needs. Our Lord is faithful to bless us through the trials and the tribulations of life. And there are some trials and tribulations that we can't see no resolution to, but the sovereign ruler over all, he knows what we stand in need of. And we need to trust that the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth knows our individual case and will give us what we need for our trial. The Lord bless Job. It says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed, notice here, the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. And it said, so Job died, being old and full of days. It says, it's essentially saying Job is an old man. He was blessed by God in the twilight of his life. I don't know what every one of you are going through this morning, but God knows. And our God, He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And I want to encourage you in the midst of your trial to keep pressing forward and trusting in God. Have patience in God. Take courage in His Word. Be established in His Word. And be strong in the power of His Word. That He will see you through the trials of life. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll never leave you alone, even in the darkest times of life. I was reading some time ago about prisoners of war during Vietnam, and one of the first prisoners of war that was taken to the Hanoi Hilton, he talked about he said the worst thing wasn't the torture and abuse that they had at the hands of their captors, but it was the loneliness that they endured while they were secluded in the Hanoi Hilton where they took the prisoners of war. That was where Senator John McCain spent a good portion of time when he was captured during the Vietnam War. This guy said that the loneliness was the worst part. He said, though, that in the quietness of the night, he said that there'd be times where they would be in those stone prisons and they would just start tapping. Just start tapping. And he said that the greatest thing that for them during that time was they'd start tapping, and then they'd hear somebody else tap back. He said it sounds crazy, but just to hear that tapping gave us hope and gave us encouragement during the darkest times of our lives. We didn't know if we were going to live or die from one day to the next. We didn't know if we were ever going to be rescued, but there would be that tapping. I want to tell you, we serve a God that gives us what we need. He taps on our hearts and taps on our souls. He encourages us. He provides us with what we need to endure the trials of life. You know, again, if you're suffering because of the mistreatment from other people, take heart in the Lord. If you're suffering because of decisions that you've made, or you're suffering persecution because you're standing in the faith, keep on keeping on is what James says. James says here that we're to consider Job. We're to consider him. Lord blessed him. His latter days were far better than his earlier days. My friends, I pray that as God's people that we would indeed be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He will bless us. May the Lord add his blessing.
I don't recommend many books from the pulpit without qualification. One of them is called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. It's one of the greatest books on discipleship. It's an account that describes that tapping, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, by a prisoner of war, and the Lord, in the midst of that horrific, nightmarish, ghoulish scene, develops in that dear man, that officer, that down pilot, one of the strongest testimonies of discipleship I've ever read after, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And you can see faith under fire. And we all certainly feel like today that that's the world in which we're living. But thank God, He has not called us to isolation. He has not. We have the sweet privilege of coming, touching, seeing, feeling one another. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, corporately, together. And that's one of the greatest blessings that I have in my life in overcoming trial and tribulation are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't know what I'd do without the gift of you in my life. And if you're a born-again child of God, the great news is you don't have to do without each other. You can come, you can join Brother Jimmy today in the waters of gospel baptism and be united to this body of believers. And we will be a family to you. I promise you, we will be a family to you. You won't be alone to face the great difficulties that Brother Michael so sweetly and so faithfully shared are part of our existence in this world. If God loves us so much, then why are we going to have the difficulties Brother Mike described? Because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. It's coming. But until then, God's faithful. He'll supply. as we so wonderfully heard this morning. Strengthen your life against the battle by being a part of McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. We give you an opportunity while